All right, well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
So we are continuing in John chapter 8 this morning. We're going to be in verses 31 to 47. And we're talking about truth. Truth and lies. And remember, chapter 8, these passages are all playing out at once. This is all one day. Okay, starting from the adulterous woman at the beginning of chapter 8 through Jesus declaring that he's the light of the world to this morning where he declares that, that if you abide in my word and you're my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is all one ongoing conversation that Jesus is having with the crowd, which is a mix of Jewish religious leaders and just people who were there on the temple grounds, you know, wanting to listen to Jesus and listen to him teach. We were told at the end of what we read last week that many believed because of what Jesus said about being the light of the world. And he is starting off this morning by actually giving a word of encouragement to those who believe, but he's doing it in a way that's declaring the truth of what it means to follow him and what it means to abide in his word. And not everyone, of course, as we know from the world that we live in today, where it's quite evident that when you declare the truth, people don't necessarily accept it, like it, or even want to hear it. And so this is all playing out at once. And truth, of course, is an important subject, and it's one of my favorite subjects to talk about. I mean, we can go all the way back to when we were doing just a little Bible study in the kids' room there at the Bridge Church off of Highway 9 back in 2015, and when we were going through Ephesians and talked about truth then. I talk about truth every chance I can get because it's important. It's important to understand that we're living in a world that's really just feeding you lies. They don't have any regard for the truth. Truth is relative. The truth is what they want it to be. It's what, and that's what they want to teach you, right? And so they're just teaching you lies. They're just giving you lies because it's not the truth. It's not truth based on God's word. It's not truth has anything to do with Jesus and the gospel. It's none of that. It's just lies. And as we find out today, lies come from the father of lies, which is the devil, which is Satan. And anybody who's spewing lies is therefore doing the work of their father, Satan, whether they want to accept that or not. That's what they're doing. So it's important to talk about truth and our understanding of truth and what truth is according to the Word of God and why we need it, why we need to be in the truth so that we won't be deceived, especially in the climate that we live in today. You know, John, as Jesus will say here in what we read in verse 45, he says, "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." And I think that's, you know, kind of a really good picture of what we're going up against even today. Right? As soon as we start telling the truth, people automatically just don't want to believe us. Nobody wants to believe the truth. Nobody wants to accept it. It hasn't changed anymore from Jesus' day to today, from the Garden of Eden to today, when the very first thing Satan did was what? Question the truth of God's word. Truth has been on trial pretty much ever since. Pilate, standing there with Jesus. Well, what is truth, he says. So we got to speak the truth. We have to speak the gospel truth. We have to speak the truth of Jesus. But when we do, we have to remember, as we're going to see when we go through these passages today, that when we do that, there will be a reaction. And these passages, what we're going to read this morning, are in a sense, a good textbook case of how the world's going to respond to you when you speak truth. The truth. But it also, the important part of the passage that we're going over this morning, more importantly, is the passage shows us the eternal importance of knowing the truth. And that's what we need to take to heart and that we need to share. So let's read. I'm going to actually back up to verse 21 just for context, kind of hit the ground running here. So I'm going to start back in verse 21 of chapter 8. So Jesus said to them again, speaking to the crowd, speaking to the religious leaders, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. They say that just so you understand, because there's only two eternal destinations as far as the Jews were concerned. Basically, it's heaven and hell, okay? And for a rabbi like Jesus to say he was going somewhere where they couldn't come, they couldn't comprehend anything else other than the fact that Jesus must be wanting to commit suicide and therefore go to hell, and there's no way they could follow him to hell because they were too religious to go to hell. So that's the only thing that they can comprehend in their mind. Oh, what's he going to do, go commit suicide? Because the only place he can go that we can't follow must be hell, right? Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? Verse 23, Jesus said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. And they said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. And I pray, Lord, that you speak this to us. I pray your spirit speak to us, this to us. I pray, Lord, that it be your words this morning. And as I pray every week, Lord, I pray that we learn to, that we apply this and grow from this and grow in our relationship with you and take these truths and stand on them, stand on the truth of God's word so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be emboldened, so that we can be courageous, so we can be faithful, that we can be obedient to what God wants us to do, what God has called us to do. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's two words for truth in the Bible. There's the Greek and there's the Hebrew. I mean, obviously, when we're going through a passage like this and Jesus is declaring that the truth will set you free, that if you know me, that if you abide in my word, abide means that you follow me, that you're going to be obedient to Christ, that you will know the truth. And so we're talking about truth, right? And so the Greek word that Jesus is using here is the word aletheia, which literally means to unhide or hiding nothing, right? So it conveys the thought that truth is always there. Truth is always open. Truth is always available to all who see. Nothing is being hidden and nothing's being obscured. It's true. The Hebrew word for truth is emeth, which means firmness, constancy, duration. So that definition implies that there's an everlasting substance concerning truth, and truth is something that can always be relied upon. Both of those definitions of truth, as far as the Bible is concerned, bear out in what Jesus says here. We live today in a world, like I said, that pretty much rejects truth, or rejects the truth that you want to share, because they're pretty sure the truth that they believe, their truth, the truth that they made up or the truth that they took from someone else, is really the truth. Truth is relative. It's not absolute, but they speak about that in absolute terms. So they want to tell you that there's no such thing as truth, but they're stating that absolutely, right? Anytime that someone tells you there's no such thing as truth, you can just say, well, then I don't need to believe what you tell me, right? Because you can't state that truth is relative or there's no such thing as truth and state it absolutely, because then you're saying there is truth. So truth is important. It's important for us to understand. It's important for us in the world that we live in today to understand the truth of God's word so that we can judge all other things by it. And if it doesn't line up, it's not true. You guys have all seen, I'm assuming, It's a Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown, right? One of my favorite cartoons. I'm a Charlie Brown fan, a Snoopy fan, really, but, right? So It's a Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. Let's see if I can find my thing here. There's, in that movie, one of my favorite quotes from that movie, is Charlie Brown talking to Linus. Now, if you remember in that movie, Linus is writing a letter to the Great Pumpkin, kind of like how you might write a letter to Santa Claus. And Charlie Brown comes up to him and thinks, of course, this whole thing is ridiculous, right? So Charlie Brown comes up to Linus and he says, when are you going to stop believing in something that isn't true? And Linus says, when you stop believing in that fellow in the red suit and the white beard who goes, ho, 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 right? And that's when Charlie Brown says, well, obviously we're separated by denominational differences, right? And I always loved the little comments like that that he would throw in his cartoons, because he was a Methodist, Charles Schulz was. Linus is writing the letter, and at the end of the letter that he's writing to the Great Pumpkin, he adds this, and I think this is what illustrates what I'm trying to say. He says, everyone, writing to the Great Pumpkin, he says, everyone tells me you're fake, but I believe in you. And then he says, P.S., if you really are a fake, don't tell me, because I don't want to know. This is the mentality of the world that we live in. They want to believe in what they want to believe, and if it isn't real, they don't want you to tell them, because they don't want to know. They want to accept whatever their reality is, whatever their truth is, and they don't want you to change that. But their ignorance isn't going to help them. Their ignorance isn't going to save them. Their ignorance is to their detriment. There was a time that was overlooked. That time is not now. When we're talking about truth, what we have to realize is that we're not talking about a truth. It's important to understand that what Jesus says here in verse 31 and 32, right? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He's not talking about a truth. He's not really even just talking about truth. He's talking about the truth. And what the truth implies is that he's talking about God's absolute truth, that there is absolute truth, that absolute truth is rooted in God's word, and what he is speaking is absolute truth because what he speaks is from God. So we're talking about the truth, right? So when you live in a world that says, well, we want to believe whatever we want to believe in, right? We want truth to be whatever we want it to be. You're living in a world that's bought into a lie, a satanic lie, right? That's been going around, as I said previously, since creation, since the serpent with Adam and Eve in the garden. Because the truth about truth is that truth is not simply whatever works. Truth is not simply what is coherent or understandable. Truth is not what makes people feel good. Truth is not emotionally verified or emotionally driven. Truth is not what suits you. Truth is not what the majority says is true, specifically if it's the mainstream media or the White House, right? Truth is not defined by good intentions. Truth is not defined by sincerity. How many times have you taken someone at their word because they seemed extremely sincere and yet they were lying? Truth is not defined by sincerity or good intentions. Truth is not simply what is believed, because a lie believed is still a lie. There's an absolute truth. That absolute truth is the Word of God, which is the truth. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So when we're asking the question, what is truth, as we get into these passages, really what we should be asking is, who is the truth? And of course, the answer to that is right here. It's Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Jesus could have been very well pointing at himself when he makes this statement. Right? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 1:14 tells us at the very beginning when we first started studying the Gospel of John, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus declares in verse 40 here, when he's speaking to the crowd, here's the equation. If you want to take my word for it, though I know I'm speaking to the choir, if you don't want to take my word for it here about Jesus being the truth, you can just do the math yourself. Okay, the equation goes something like this. Verse 40, Jesus says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. So Jesus just tells them, where did the truth come from? It came from God. Right? Well, where does Jesus said he has come from as we've been reading through the Gospel of John? Right? Jesus declares that he is from God. He declares it here in the words that he's telling them right now. Right? Back, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. How many times did he repeat that when we went through it? What he was saying he came from God, that he came from heaven. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is the messianic term, meaning that he came from God. He refers to himself as the Son of God. He says, like back in chapter 7, he who sent me is true. I know him, for he sent me, referring to the fact that he was sent by God. He says that over and over again in all the chapters that we've already gone over. Jesus has declared that he is from God. Jesus tells them the truth comes from God. Jesus says, I've come from God, right? And then Jesus also declares that the words that he speaks are from God. He says, listen, the teaching's not mine, but his who sent me, right? He says that his words are spirit and life, right? He says, whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. He says, just as I speak, just as the Father taught me, I do nothing on my authority. And he also says, listen, if it was your will to do God's will, then you would know that the words I say are the words of God. So Jesus says he is from God. He speaks the word of God, right? And that the truth comes from God. And if you do the math, what does that mean? That means Jesus is the truth. So the equation is simple. It's simple to us. It's simple to us who believe. It's simple to us who have given our life to Christ. We see this because it's bear fruit in our lives, and we've seen the truth of that, that we can testify to ourselves. It's not simple to the world. It's not simple to those who don't believe. It's not simple to those who are in the darkness. It's not simple to the world. And as we see from the reactions here, from the crowd, from the religious leaders, from even maybe from those, because it's a little confusing, to be honest with you, who exactly is replying back to Jesus. Is it the religious leaders who don't believe in him, or is it the people who do believe in him? Who's questioning the fact that he says that you need to be set free? It doesn't really matter, to be honest, because we already know that there are those who claim to believe in Jesus, but that belief hasn't brought them the faith, and they actually haven't been born again, but they believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but that belief hasn't led them to faith yet. And we know that Jesus' sayings are hard to understand because we've been through that in the previous chapters when Jesus was telling them things and they'd be like, man, it's hard to understand what you're talking about. These are hard to accept. These are hard teachings. And these are people who've been following Jesus around and listening to his teachings and wanted to continue to follow him around. They wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. They liked him so much. But yet they didn't truly understand who he was and what his mission was and why he was here. That was their will, their desire for Jesus, not Jesus' will, right? So it doesn't really matter who's replying because there could have been people in the crowd who believed him. And then Jesus says, listen, if you abide in my word here, all right, you guys believe in me, because they didn't separate. I'm pretty sure, right? It's not like, all right, you know, altar call. And then all those come up front and those people separate over the side and they're handing out free Bibles and praying over everybody. And the rest of the religious leaders are still over here in this group. And so Jesus turns and speaks to this group who have, you know, professed faith in Jesus. It's not like that. There's just this whole crowd of people, and Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew that many had believed in him because of what he said. And so to them, he says, listen, if you abide in my word and you're truly my disciples, if you truly believe in me, this is what it looks like. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then immediately some of those people who believed in him might have said, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. What do you mean set free? I'm not a slave. I don't get it, right? Just like Jesus says, you're going to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And all the people who are following him are like, hold on, that's a little gory. Not really sure I understand that. So it's the same idea. So Jesus is speaking the truth. He's speaking the truth in love. His words are grace and truth. But the response from the crowd is the opposite. And I'm going to tell you that I think it's really the religious leaders who are responding here, because Jesus tells them their father is the father of lies, the devil. And he lays out why as he speaks to them, because their truth is testifying to the truth of who their father is. Truth is self-evident. It doesn't need to defend itself. But their truth is self-evident in the fact that it points right to Satan. It's like, you're following your father, the father of lies. Often when you speak the truth, especially when it's not accepted, the response is often, when you speak the truth, the response is often lies. This is how they're going to respond back to you. Because those who are in the darkness like being in the darkness, and they don't want you to uncover anything. They don't like it when the truth shines light onto what they're doing and their lies and their evil in the darkness. So they respond with lies and hate. And if I flinch, it's okay. It's just my back. So that's how these Jews are responding to Jesus. And I want you to notice this, because Jesus points out a few things. He says, you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. This already shows the intentions of the heart of those in the crowd. And he repeats that later. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Jesus is letting them know the intentions of their heart. You're seeking to kill me. How can you claim to be not in bondage to something? How can you claim to be not a slave? How can you claim to be religious, but yet want to kill me? The truth doesn't add up, right? Not your truth. And this is the, like I said, this is the way it's always been. It's the way it's always going to be. Maybe you even know this from personal experience. When the truth is said, it's not always accepted. It's often ignored. Sometimes it offends somebody. And how do they react? They react with lies. They react with slander. They react with trying to insult you. This is how it goes in this reaction here with Jesus. They try everything in the book to respond to Jesus, right? And ultimately what it is that they have this murderous intent. They want to kill him, right? As Paul writes in Galatians 4:16, have then I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Yes, that's what happens. Not all the time, not all the way across the board. There are those who are honestly and sincerely seeking the truth. And when you show them the truth and you point them to Jesus, right, there's gratitude. There's thankfulness. They have been set free. But there are those who don't want you to do that. And this is those who we're talking about. Those whose father is the father of lies. So Jesus said the truth would set them free. This is the first lie that they say. This is exactly where it starts. This is the first reaction. He says, listen, if you know the truth will set you free. And what do they say? They say, whoa, we don't need to be set free. We're not in bondage. We're not slaves, right? What are you talking about? We are offspring of Abraham, verse 33. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you will become free? And of course, Jesus is speaking spiritually. And he's like, listen, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So therefore, he's calling them sinners, which they didn't like either. But here's the truth. That was what their response was, a lie. How do we know it was a lie? Well, just study the history of Israel. They've been in bondage and been slaves like seven times historically up to this point. How can they truly say, we've never been enslaved to anyone? We're the children of Abraham. You guys have been enslaved more than any other nation on earth. Right? And truthfully, they were enslaved to Rome at the time. Whether they thought of it that way or not, but that's why they were looking for the Messiah. That's why the disciples kept saying, when are you going to set your kingdom? When are you going to overthrow the Romans? You know, when are you going to do that? They were enslaved by the Romans at the time. So how can they even say they're not enslaved to anyone? Why? Because we're blind to the reality we live in, when all we want to do is accept a truth that tells us otherwise. And that's what they had accepted. We're the sons of Abraham. We're not slaves to anyone. What do you mean you have to set us free? He says, well, I have to set you free because you're a sinner. And anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And sin is bondage. Notice they don't argue that point. They don't say, we're not sinners. We're not practicing sin. That's not their response. Right? He says, in verse 38, I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And what's their response? Abraham's our father. And he says, well, if that were true, then you would be doing the works of Abraham. But instead, you're trying to kill me. So, what you say and what is true are two different things. Your truth does not bear out by your actions. They will know you are Christians by your love. You can say all kinds of things. You can make all kinds of claims. But ultimately, the truth of where your heart is in God, well, the kids are having fun. The truth of where your heart is evident by the fruit of your life. Jesus is saying the truth of what you state is actually a lie. Because the evidence says otherwise. You say your father is Abraham, but you want to kill me. You would not want to do this if Abraham, who loved God truly, was actually your father. Right? So then they insult Jesus with another lie, and it's actually trying to smear him. This is you could even say, you know, that they're at this point, they're doing the yo mama, you know, thing. They're just like, yo mama. He's not going for it. But they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. What's that a comment about? His parents, right? We have one father, even God. So then they change it up. Well, you, Jesus, we've heard the rumors. You're born of sexual immorality. We're not born that way. We're better than you. Our father is God. Right? But Jesus uses the same thing on them. He says, well, if that were true, then again, you wouldn't be trying to kill me because I came from God and the words I speak are from God. Right? I did not come on my own accord, but God sent me. But you can't bear to hear my words because you are not from God. God's not your father. Abraham's not your father. Your father is Satan. Right? You're not children of Abraham. Your father is the devil, and you're doing the works of your Father. I'm sure that went over like a lead balloon. I'm sure the religious leaders love that compliment. But understand, Jesus is speaking the truth. This isn't just an insult war, right? They throw one insult at Jesus. He throws an insult back at them. They throw another insult at Jesus. He throws an insult back at them. Who can give the best insult? Who's going to, you know, your sexual immorality. Oh, yeah, your father is the devil, right? And they're just going back and forth. It's not that. Jesus is not trying to insult them or get into a battle of words. He's speaking the truth. He's letting the chips fall where they may. It's like, no, your father is the father of lies. Your father is the devil. And you have to ask yourself, how is it that the religious leaders could be following Satan? Right? How is it that they could be so blind to the truth of Jesus when they have the scriptures? They had the scriptures. They knew all these things. Remember when they said, well, isn't the Messiah supposed to be born in Bethlehem? As sort of a derogatory thing against Jesus? They didn't even know where he'd actually truly been born. Right. And when Herod calls up the scribes and everyone, he's like, well, what's this about the king? Well, there's supposed to be a king born in Bethlehem. They knew all the scriptures. They knew everything, and they knew how it pointed to the Messiah and what it was supposed to be. And yet they were so blind to the truth of what scripture says. Because why? Because they didn't accept Jesus. That wasn't their truth. That wasn't their reality. That didn't fit what they wanted. And then you have to ask yourself, well, how could they be so blind to the truth of who their father really was? They actually thought their father was Abraham. They actually thought that they were serving God the Father. But truthfully, they were serving Satan. And the fact that Jesus tells them that their father is the devil is not a truth, of course, that they accept it. But it was truth regardless. Right? But it was a truth that they were blind to. It's a truth that they didn't understand because they had fallen for a lie from the father of lies. A lie that said Jesus is not the Messiah. Kill him. They had fallen for that. They had been deceived by the master of deception. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, that's what Satan had done. Satan had blinded the minds of the unbelievers. The religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, were unbelievers because they didn't believe in Jesus. They wouldn't put their faith in Jesus. Jesus says, listen, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. They refused to believe in Jesus. They wouldn't put their faith in Jesus. And in that, they had been blinded by the God of this world. Who's the God of this world? Satan is. So they'd been blinded by Satan. They'd fallen for the lie. They'd been deceived and blinded by Satan. So this brings up the section that I think is also very important, which is this. Know your enemy. They thought their enemy was Jesus. But their enemy was truly Satan. But yet, they didn't know that. So because they had fallen for the lie and the deception of Satan, they were now fighting the wrong enemy. They didn't know their enemy. So know your enemy. There's a quote from the book The Art of War by Sun Tzu, which is, I don't even know when that was written, but it was written so long ago. That it's been like on every president's desk, right? Almost every government has read this book just because of how it bears out for war. But it says, if you know the enemy, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. So ultimately, the best option to win a battle is to know your enemy. Got to know your enemy. Who's our enemy? It's Satan. The battles we fight, right, are spiritual. They're spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Yeah, there's a lot of evil people in the world, but ultimately we have to understand our enemy is Satan. And these people are doing the bidding of Satan, whether they understand it or not, and some of them do and some of them don't. But ultimately, our enemy is Satan. That's who we have to understand who we're fighting against. But people have bought into the lie that Satan's not the enemy. All right? Let me show you a video. It's only 3 minutes long. And I'm sorry for those online who won't get to see it. Watch this.
I believe Satan is evil. Wait, why did you stop?
I was trying to play it out in my head, but then I realized I don't agree with that. And
okay.
Well, the fact that there is a Satan who is real, and the fact that he is evil is—it's an important, pretty central belief that we hold in the Christian faith, and that there is a good and loving God and a Satan who is evil.
So let's go back to Genesis, okay? God wanted to keep humans from eating the fruit of knowledge, correct? And Satan, or the serpent, wanted to give humans that knowledge. I believe that's a good action.
That is a good action.
That's a good action. That's justifiable.
The first person to advocate for equal rights.
Yes. We only heard God's perspective, and from my perspective, I mean, just looking into the Bible, it's like we didn't hear Satan's perspective. Maybe he said, God is a tyrannical God, and I'm going to rebel from him, and I'm going to become a fallen angel to help mankind.
My interpretation and understanding of that story is that God created an environment where he, and it was an environment of love and peace, and where his children that he created and who he loved, who he created in his image, would...
They were naked and they didn't have understanding.
Yeah, yeah. And that they would... This is an environment for them to...
We gotta hear his whole point.
To flourish. And so he puts them in this environment and he desires for them to flourish and to be and to live in unashamed relationship with him and his perfection and his glory.
Naked, and stupid.
I see God making simple playthings because he's bored, if it's real then, and then saying, don't do this because I don't want you on my level. And if you do, I have to make sure you can't live forever so you really don't get on my level.
Would you think that if you heard that one of your friends was having a baby and you'd say, oh, you're just making a plaything for your...
That's
depending
different.
On their
that's
intention of having but the that, baby, but
there are some parents who use their kids as their playthings. Yeah.
But that's how I see the same generative love that out of which God created us.
I think for me, from as much knowledge as I have about Satan, I think Satan is a symbol of freedom and liberty, right? Mm-hmm. So that is not evil. Of course, like we discussed before, if people commit wrong deeds in the name of Satan, then that's wrong.
For me, I flip-flopped a little only because I don't think that on his own Satan is evil. I think he's used to represent evil. Whether he does or not, that's what he's used for. His character is very much used to say, like, you do something wrong, like, oh, that's an act of, like, the devil, kind of.
Satan represents to me taking responsibility for your own actions. It says to thirst for knowledge, for understanding, to understand that man is an animal, sometimes worse than those around, but an animal nonetheless.
The only person who was willing to come forth and claim that Satan was evil was the Christian. That one guy, the Muslim, he started to come forth, and then he stepped back. And they go, wait, why did you change your mind? He goes, well, I realized I didn't believe that. Which means, oh, he didn't, no, Satan's not evil, right? Everyone there, for the most part, had fallen for the lie that Satan is some sort of benevolent benefactor, that his actions are to help, right? What did that one person say? Is like, you know, it's the first act of... I don't remember how he phrased it, but, you know, they're painting this picture of Satan that's a complete lie. It's almost like that's a fairy tale version of Satan. But here's the thing. Satan is evil, right? He's real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. He's not a jokester or a tragic hero. He isn't Loki, the god of mischief. If you watch, you know, Marvel movies, who turns basically into saving the entire world, and he's no longer the bad guy, right? No, he's evil. And that's what Jesus is telling them here, but he's also painting the picture so that they understand what he's like. Your father, the devil, right? He was a murderer from the beginning. Cain wasn't the first murderer. Satan was. Right? And he does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. None. Zero. Zip. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But the Bible even goes on farther in that to let you know that Satan is an adversary prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He tells you that he's a thief who's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? He's the prince of demons, it tells us. Huh? He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan. Right? He disguises himself as an angel of light. His servants pretend to be masters of righteousness. He's a counterfeit. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's real. He doesn't love you. He's not looking out for you. He's not trying to give you a better world. He's not trying to give you eternal life. He's not trying to do any of these things. He's looking to kill you because you were created in the image of God, and he hates God. Right? This is their father. This is what Jesus is telling them. This is your father. He's the father of all who refuse to obey God and all who are slaves to their sin. Right? And when you're slaves to your sin, at that point, you're on the wrong side of truth. And that's why you need to be set free. Romans 1:18 tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Right? Romans 2:8 tells us, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. That's the side you're on when you've walked away from God, or when you completely disregard God, or when you reject God, or when you reject the truth. Because when you reject the truth, you're separated from God. Look at all the passages, specifically the letters in the New Testament, where Paul and these people, and they write, listen, why is it that you've wandered away from the truth? When they're talking about all the people who are wandering away from the gospel, wandering away from the truth of God, they always tell them, why are you wandering away from the truth? When you turn your back on God, when you turn your back on Jesus, you're wandering away from the truth is, the truth. And that lie, the lie of the fact that the world doesn't want to know the truth, the lie that the world can make up their own truth, the lie that truth is whatever we want to think it is, that lie comes from the spirit of error and from the doctrine of demons. It does not come from the spirit of truth. So when you have Jesus and you believe in Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. And when the spirit of truth comes, Jesus tells them later when we get there in John 16, he says he will guide you into the truth. Why? Because he does not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. See, the Holy Spirit and Jesus both speak what God speaks. You understand? Jesus says, I do not speak my own words. The words I speak are from God. I don't speak on my own authority. Whatever God tells me, I say. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the truth, and the Spirit guides you into the truth. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, right? He leads you into the truth. He leads you to the truth. He leads you to Jesus. And that's where our hope is found, right? That's where our hope is found. Because as it tells us in 1 Timothy, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God doesn't want you to stay in the darkness. God doesn't want you to stay ignorant of the truth. He doesn't want you to sit over there, you know, and believe the lies and be deceived and die in your sins. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that at all. He wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to come to Jesus. See, there was an apologist who said that truth matters, especially when you're on the receiving end of a lie. And the world that we live in now is on the receiving end of a lie. And to us who are in Christ, it's readily apparent. We see the lies. We're not blind to the truth like many are. We're not ignoring it like some do, right? It's so dangerous to be like Pilate and ignore the truth and to mock the truth or to play to the crowd and refuse to acknowledge the truth, even that when you know what the truth is, like Pilate did. I see nothing wrong with this man, he said, right? It's so dangerous to suppress the truth out of fear, which is why we have to speak the truth in love. Because the world is on the receiving end of a lie, and so many people are blind. It tells us in 2 Timothy that many people are going to turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths like those. Except for that Christian, everyone else there, and wandered off into myths and bought into this lie of who Satan was. When you wander from God, you wander from the truth, so don't be deceived. We cannot let them be deceived. We have to speak the truth. We have to speak God's word, and we have to implore them to believe in Jesus. We have to implore them to listen because the truth matters. Jesus matters, right? He matters eternally. And eternity is an awful long time to be wrong. Jesus is the truth, and in him is eternal life, and the truth will set you free. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. And I pray, Lord, that we can do just this, that we can be lights in the darkness, and we can point people to the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus, so that they can be set free. And Lord, I pray that we armor up. I pray that we prepare ourselves. I pray that we understand that the world is in darkness and the darkness does not like the light, and that there are many out there today who will reject the truth and respond in hatred, respond in evil. We're seeing it, the evidence of it, daily as all these events play out before us, these birth pains that are ever increasing and leading us to a time where even more people are going to be deceived and led away from the truth. And if we love our neighbor, if we love God, then we want people to know the truth. We want people to be set free. So I pray, Lord, that we can do just that, that we can be a light in the darkness and point people to the truth that is found in Christ Jesus so that they can be set free. Because he who sets them free is the truth. And when they are free indeed. So we thank you for this, Lord, and we pray that you will just continue to work this out in us and through us. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, that we continue to stand on it, stand firm on it, not be swayed. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.